Are you ready for the word this morning?
Amen.
We've been learning a lot lately, the power of our testimony. We've been learning about who God really is. Who are you rolling with? I know who I'm rolling with. Well, today is actually a continuation. Tell your neighbor, continuation. I did not plan it. And I'm not saying it's a continuation that we're going to come from the same exact topic. But from a text point of view, it is a continuation. We're still in the book of Acts. Don't we love it, Bible studiers?
Amen.
Amen. What we're doing here is we're trying to get Pastor Trina to love the book of Acts. That's what we're trying to do. We're working on it. No, of course, I'm kidding. That could be true if I chose what I was going to preach from. But I don't. Hallelujah. But it's a continuation from the point of view of the text. As we finished last week learning all about who we're rolling with, who we're dealing with, in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And so today's principal text is a single verse, and that is Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Let's go there, if you will. Do you have it? Your Bibles are marked from last week. You should have it pretty quick. And as we prepare to read that together, I want to offer you this, and that is the thought for the day, the theme for the day, you could even say the subject for today, that this text is going to help us learn about. And that is that God loves mountain climbers. God loves mountain climbers, and he loves me, and a lot of the reason why he loves me and can trust me is I am a mountain climber. Hallelujah. Mountain climbers don't look for excuses or ways out. They understand they're going to climb mountains. As a matter of fact, they know that, so they get used to it, and they look forward to it in their lives because they know they're coming. There are opportunities for God to see them through. God loves and responds to mountain climbers. Not looking for excuses, not looking for ways out all the time. Now, God knows that you don't want to deal with every difficulty you deal with. He knows you're going to ask, you're going to cry out, Abba, Father. He knows that. But he loves and responds to mountain climbers. The other reason that he loves and responds to mountain climbers is mountain climbers realize and recognize that people are more important than things. Any mountain climber that climbs very difficult, very high mountains will tell you that the guides are even more important than their equipment. Going with other people is even more important than thinking that you could somehow get there on your own. God loves and responds to mountain climbers because they don't look for excuses. They're ready to climb the mountain and they understand what is important. Amen? So let's, with that thought, I want you to go to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. I think we all have it. Amen.
Amen.
Let's read it all together aloud. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. Let's take a moment and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask, dear Lord, that you would use me today to tell your people what you want them to hear. Please, Lord God, find a good place in their heart, Lord God, and plant it there. The one soft spot in their heart, Lord God, and plant it there. We pray, dear Lord, that this word would do a perfect work in each and every person. Help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to hear your word clearly. Help us to understand what you're trying to tell us and where you want us to go, dear God. Help us, dear Lord, to get in the position where we can really be used. We thank you in advance, Lord God, for all that you're going to do with this word and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as we read this here, a multitude of them believed and were of one heart and one soul, neither of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. As you read this, you could easily read past it, and you could figure, isn't that nice? Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice communal living? Do you think we can handle that? Could we do that? Could we live communally? I'll tell you no. I see Michelle saying no. I agree. I don't know why she said no. She may be thinking because we get on each other's nerves. Amen. But what they're talking about here is they're talking about, oh, what I have, I'm going to offer up to somebody else. I'm not ready for that. Now, could I be if God said tomorrow that's what we should do? Now, that I'm ready for if God says that's what's to be. But I don't think we're ready for this. As a matter of fact, if we did it, they'd probably call us a cult. Amen. Folks who think we've lost our ever-loving mind. Now, right now, you give your tithes and it doesn't go to me. I don't take a salary. And yet we still do steward and hold on to the money. But if we start living communally, all of a sudden they say, I have you guys under a spell and then we're in some kind of cult. Amen. But it's really easy to conclude looking at this section of scripture. Isn't that nice? I mean, they love God. All these miracles are happening. Isn't that cute? Isn't that nice? They live in communally. They're living together. Isn't that great? But there's more than that. And so today what we're hoping to do is go from a really nice idea to live communally because they had a lot in common. But we're going to try to expose this particular verse just a little bit. So my Bible studiers, these are the things we're going to pull out. This is the stuff you can go down a little bit deeper if you choose to, and you can find these things too. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We're trying to be better. We're trying to be mountain climbers. We're not going to ask God, well, just give me a little hill so we can check that box and say we did something. We're actually trying to expose God's truth, amen, from his word. So we're going to expose it a little bit. And in doing so, we're going to give a little bit more meaning to the verses that came before and a little more meaning to the verses that come after. Hallelujah. The verses that come before are text from last week when we learned who we're really rolling with. And the verses afterwards, for those of you who studied it, yeah, we get to learn about what Pastor Trina talked about, Ananias and Sapphira. Is there anybody here that doesn't know who Ananias and Sapphira are? Raise your hand if you don't know who Ananias and Sapphira are and what they did and the outcome, the consequences. We all know, don't we? So as we dig into and peel the onion back just a little bit from this particular verse, our principal text, verse 32, we're going to learn a little bit more again about what we talked from last week and a little bit more about the verses that come after. Now, to do that, let's look at verse 31, if you will, with me. And this is the last verse from the text from last week. I want you to notice a few things as we look at that verse, and I'll read it real quickly for you. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, you know what came before that. So it was a big old deal that this finally happened. But I want you to notice a few things here that are very important. One, they were unified. If you went all the way back to the verse 24, it reads, and when they heard that meaning that the apostles Peter and John told the leadership, no, we're going to do exactly what God told us to do, even though you're threatening us and telling us we should stop. And they walked away from that. That was a miracle. And when they went back and told the folks, this is what we're talking about. And when they heard this miracle, they lifted up their voices to God. What does it say after that? With one accord. So everything you see from 24 all the way down to 31 was their prayer to God on one accord. They were united. They were unified. That's thing number one I want you to notice from verse 31, because there's an amazing thing that happens here. One, the earth shook, and they were able to do the thing that they were supposed to do, and they did it boldly, hallelujah, and in the power of God, the dunamis power of God. So they were unified. The second thing I want you to notice here is that they acknowledged and praised God for what? Who he is. Hallelujah. They acknowledge God for who he is. These are the characteristics that move God to shake the place and to give them what they were asking for. Now, the third one is where we get our theme or our topic from today. Now they were unified and they knew who God was, and that's who they called upon. That's how they acknowledged him and extolled him. Thirdly, they did not complain about the mountain. They didn't say, how dare they? This is terrible. They're threatening. As a matter of fact, they said, they're threatening us. I want you to take a look at their threats, God. I know from what David said, and I know because you raised Jesus from the dead in victory as opposed to defeat, I know that they're just conspiring to do what you want them to do. I know that having you on my side, it matters not how many there are. So they were unified. They knew who God was, and that's what they called him, and that's how they treated him. And they did not complain or try to avoid the mountain. They didn't say, get rid of the threatenings. They say, Lord, observe, take a look at these threatenings. We know what context to put them in. We know what perspective we're supposed to have as believers in you. You are the big G God, not a God. You are the only God that created everything. You're on my side. So take a look at my enemy. Take a look at these threatenings and do your thing, because I know you can and I know you will, because I am here according to your purpose. And so your will be done. So I don't have to worry about it. It's your battle to fight. So take a look at these threatenings, they said. And in verse 29, oh, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, I will paraphrase, the strength to climb. They didn't say remove the mountain. They didn't say make the mountain smaller. They said, give me the strength to climb. Hallelujah. And God's response is he shook the place and he gave them the power and the boldness, because God loves mountain climbers. Hallelujah. You may not have ever climbed a real mountain before, but spiritually, as a Christian, you should be a mountain climber. Hallelujah. He loves mountain climbers, especially when they're unified, especially when they're worshiping him for who he is, especially when they're committing to doing his will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God loves mountain climbers. And I thank God for allowing me to be a mountain climber. I want us to realize today that God loves true unity and commitment and faith in him. And when you have those things, it actually invokes God's power. Did you hear me when I said that? God loves true unity. So he's talking to us. He loves true unity, true commitment. Yes. And that means commitment to him, not necessarily to an endeavor. But if you committed to him, then you committed to the one who told you to do something with someone somewhere. So then that follows what your actions will be and where you'll be found and what you'll be doing. And also faith, belief, understanding of who you're working with, and knowing that he's got this. This invites and it causes God's power to flow. Hallelujah. Are you with me? So as we read these particular verses, as we look at from 24 all the way to 31, and we see the miraculous thing where the place shook and they got all the boldness and stuff to do what they were called to do, and they didn't have to shrink just because the other folks were more powerful or more numerous. Before we even get to 32, we see that these folks are different. They were in one accord doing this prayer. They called God not just by his name, but by his character. Woo! When you know somebody, not just by their name, anybody can know their name, but do you know really who they are? I'm not talking about perfect people. I'm just talking about mountain climbers. I'm not even exhorting you to be perfect people. That would be useless, purposeless. But I am calling you. I am suggesting. I am asking you. I'm recommending. I'm telling you that God responds to mountain climbers. We can't do what we need to do without mountain climbers. If we're going to have avoiders, that won't work. That won't work. If we don't have unity, not going to work. How many of you know if you have two without unity, it won't work? Just two. When you get to three and four and go beyond that, it just gets more complicated and more difficult. That's just more relationships. Remember, it gets geometrical. Now, you have more people. Now, if you got five people, now how many relationships do you have there? Well, this one with that one, this one with those two, this one with those three. I mean, it gets to be pretty crazy. Does not life get complicated? Come on now, you're living in the real world now, right? Amen. Does life not get complicated? Amen. Are you not living some complications right now? Amen. Could you not testify if I gave you the mic and I asked you to talk about your relationship with your brothers, your sisters, your mama, your daddy, your cousins, your uncles, your boss, your fellow parishioners? How complicated is it really? But these guys had something special. They had unity. They were different. They knew their God and they acted like it. Their decisions, even their requests, signified who they were rolling with. So they were not perfect, but they were mountain climbers. And I'm calling all of us to be mountain climbers. Amen? Amen. Now we can go back to verse 32. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, man, there's so many miracles. They keep popping. It's so hard for me not to tell you. It's so hard. Oh. So let's go back to 32. This is our principal text. And the multitude of them that believed. So just because there were a lot of them, which is important. Who are we talking about? Folks who actually believed. They were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them what aught of the things which they possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. So it says here, first of all, that they were of one heart. Let's talk about that for a second, peeling that onion back. What this is getting at is the heart, as it's described here, is the center of your desire or your character. Let's get this inside of us now. I'm going to say it a couple times. When they're saying here that they were of one heart, we're talking about the heart where it is the center of your desire. It's where your desires are seated and from whence your requests, therefore, will come. Where your energy will go. The center of desire or character. Put another way, it is the place where who you really are comes from. If somebody says something, if I say something and somebody takes offense to it, and then somebody that knows me says, ooh, no, if they knew that the person were offended, they could come in. No, this is, I can tell you without even... Here's what he meant. This isn't about me, because you can do the same thing about people you know. Right? The point here is it is the place where who you really are comes from. So they were of one heart. So they had something in common. The center of their desires, the center of their character was coming from the same place. So their goals, their desires, what they were seeking for, what they would be willing to fight for, suffer for, ask for help to do, were in common. We're not talking about just being unified to say you're unified. They were seeking the same things. Do you not know that in a relationship, if you're not seeking the same things, it will fall apart? You can have a physical connection all you want. If you're not seeking the same things, if you're not trying to go the same direction in life, you will wake up one day and all that physical attraction will not be enough. So they had one heart. And it says here, one soul. Amen? One soul. That word soul signifies your distinct identity. Your distinct identity. We're not trying to describe, ooh, what is a soul? Is the metaphysical part of you? And some people say, what's your mind? No. It is your distinct identity is what they were trying to get at. So they had the same purposes. They had the same goal. They had the same direction. They had the same vision of where they should try to go and who they should follow to get there. And they had a singular identity. Now, I am me, right? I'm not you. I'm Michael Morris. I'm not Caroline Morris. I'm Michael Morris. I'm not Melvin Lee. I'm Michael Morris. I'm not Michelle Harold. I'm Michael Morris. Michael Eugene Morris, if you want to get more specific. And I can go to my birthday. There's just one me. But they were of one identity. In other words, while technically speaking, genetically speaking, I am an individual, I'm giving that up because we are all one. One body. With only one set of arms and one pair of eyes. I know I could individuate, but this is where they were. I need you to understand, this is actually, not hopefully, this was actually where they were. They knew who God was. They wanted the same things. They were unified for real. That is powerful. They were of one heart and one soul, one set of desires, one set of goals, one person that they were following to get them there, depending upon one God, the only one and true and living God, and they were one. This is important. It's all in that verse, and it could easily be missed. Hallelujah. One heart. And one soul. Now, once you understand what being of one heart and one soul is, the rest of it now is just an example. The rest of it now is just an explanation. And what comes after that with Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira, now you have a whole different understanding. Now it's like, oh, okay, let me give you an example. They weren't just telling you a story. They're trying to help you understand the manifestations of either having or not having these characteristics. One heart, one soul. Hallelujah. They all wanted to do the same thing for the same reasons, and they saw themselves as one. Now, there's some keys to understand here that I want to touch on. I want you to see here that they were living this communal living, therefore. They lived that way not because it was required. We now know this. This is why it says that neither said any of them of that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They made up their own mind that it was not their own. It was not required. Hallelujah. They didn't do it because it sounded like a really nice thing, you know, that's really so sweet. Isn't that beautiful? That's just beautiful. And they didn't do it because it's more efficient. One person can waste a whole lot. Instead, when you put it all together, everybody gets enough. And now in our age, it would be called socialism. So we're not talking about that. But rather, their living this way was a result of a common desire and a common identity. Here's what's critical. They're living like that. They're thinking like that. They're focusing that way, they're prioritizing that way, comes from a common desire and identity, but the common desire and identity comes from true metanoia. They were really changed. They didn't start out that way. It came from true metanoia and relationship with God. When they all said, "Woo, you really are God, the God that created everything." They had a relationship that was real. A real relationship. We might be individuals, but when you grow up and actually get to be truly influenced, truly poured into, truly affected by someone, you can see the characteristics in those that go forth into life from under that person. Yes, there's some differences, but boy, you're going to see some similarities. Hallelujah. So this common desire and identity comes from a true change and a true relationship with God. That's why they chose not to look at their stuff, which actually they possessed, to not see it. If it's my stuff, okay, fine. But I'm one with you, so that makes it your stuff. My wife likes to talk about that, that way. What's mine is yours, dear. And what's yours is mine, right? Sometimes people like to say, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. But no, they saw themselves as one, so it's okay. This is my field, right? This is my house. I could sell it, but what do I do with the proceeds? I give it to myself because I own it, right? But guess what? I'm not an individual. We are all one. So who does it belong to? It belongs to all of us. I understand. I'm now changed. We all have the same goals. We're all in the same pressures. We're all in the same threat. We're trying to accomplish the same thing. We all realize we're in the world, but not of it. We all realize all this stuff that we get comes from God anyway. We all realize stuff don't matter nearly as much as people. We all realize we couldn't live watching somebody else suffer and be hungry and go without and while we have. So we all so you know, why don't we just put it all together? Not because it was a good idea, it's because they were changed in the relationship with God. They understood there's only two components here. There's God and there's us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to connect with God and do what God's asked us to do. I need you to get this. This is about relationship. And God responds to and loves mountain climbers. So their possessions were still theirs, but their goals and desires and identification was such that there was no I in team. There's no I in team. We could also say Semper Fi. Semper Fidelis, always loyal, leave no man behind, all for one and one for all. There's all sorts of ways to put it, but when you have unity, it is powerful. And when you don't, the power starts to leak, the engine starts to leak. So I'm going to say it again, unity, commitment to God and his purposes, and faith. Invite the power of God. What happened in verse 31 was no accident. It was a cumulative effect of all the things that we now know about those people. And we want to be like those people. If we want Wendy's chairs to be full for it to actually mean something. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to check a box. I'm not trying to say, ooh, I got, the, you know. So when people ask that question, the dreaded question, if you're a pastor or maybe even if you're a member of a church that you believe in, you think it's trying to do something. So how many, you know what the question is. Oh, I got to answer that question. And they're not in the same place. They won't understand. And I can say stuff. It'll sound like a cop out. I'm just trying to tell you the truth, just like I told the man. If you guys don't put me in that position, I'm excited. I'm not looking for a cop out. It's not an excuse. I'm not trying to make myself feel better. I'm not going to be mad at you. God is in control. I'm excited. It's going to be the beginning of the rest of my career and life either way. I'm excited. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This set of ingredients invokes the power of God. You need the power of God, and you should want to see the power of God manifest in our midst. Amen?
Amen.
So this way of life and God's response to their way of life and their prayer comes from the same source, true change and relationship with God. So now with this being known, we can understand better Ananias and Sapphira's situation. Now we can understand why they were lying to the Holy Spirit, because it was about the relationship. Notice, Ananias never did get asked a question. He brought the money, and Peter already knew. Wait a minute. I don't think this is all of it. Why is it that Satan got into you to have you lie to the Holy Spirit? No, he never did lie to Peter. Peter didn't even give him a chance to lie. They gave Sapphira a chance to lie. And they didn't let Sapphira know that her husband had been dead already. Was it 3 hours or 3 days? I think it was 3 hours. She didn't know her husband was dead. If she'd have known her husband was dead, she would have fessed up. But listen to me. This is ultimately what God is focused on here is who you really, 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 really are. Right. Not who you can look like when you think your back is against the wall, when there's a firing line, firing squad, and you're about to get... Now, all of a sudden, you will tell the truth. When you go and roll like this with unity, you can't have this kind of defect among you. You need to know for real. So the questioning has to be authentic. So you can't tell the person what the punishment is going to be. You can't tell the person, the other person's in the other interrogation place, and they worried, we got to keep our story straight. This is what Sapphira was trying to do, trying to keep the story straight. Well, guess what? Your co-conspirator is dead. You don't know that. The other trick is to say your co-conspirator said this or that. Uh-huh. But now you understand in a better way this issue of Ananias and Sapphira and why God chose to do addition by subtraction. And maybe you understand why sometimes it may sound harsh, it may sound insensitive, I don't know how it sounds. When I tell you that God was going to do addition by subtraction, I know you get to see the subtraction. Maybe you don't always see the addition, but what? Look around you. You don't think this is addition? Not everybody was going to come here with us. God chose to do addition by subtraction. And so we may not ever, for God's Glory Ministries, live communally, because in our society, you know what that would create. But if we are unified, if we are committed, and if we are faith-filled, believing in the God of the universe, the big G God, not the little g, then we can experience the power of God in our lives as individuals and as a church body. But it's got to be real. It's got to be right. It's got to be relationship with God-based. Sky is the limit. The sky was the limit for them. If you keep reading, they did all kinds of stuff. They got to the point to where Peter's shadow, they felt, could heal somebody. From the guy who denied Jesus 3 times to just his shadow. But Ananias and Sapphira had to go. Now remember, in that group that we had all these characteristics, Ananias and Sapphira were among them. So sometimes there's a group label or identity, but there are some individual defects that you don't call out that are not so obvious until those moments come. It was not required of them to sell what they had. They chose to because of the character and the unity, the mindset that they were in. But Ananias and Sapphira didn't have that same mindset. They didn't have that same sense of unity. They still had the selfishness. They still had it's about me. They didn't have the faith. A whole list of things they didn't have. And before they ever lied to man, they were already lying to God. Because this was a God thing. This was a relationship thing. That's what was missing. Even if they'd opened up their mouth and lied like Sapphira did to the man, it wasn't about that. They actually gave her a chance to tell the truth. But there's no way she was going to do anything but go back to that place from whence cometh who you really are. So it was only one way that was going to go down. And Peter arranged it so that the only thing he got was who they really were. There are times when I'm talking to somebody and asking them questions, and that's what I'm seeking. And when they're guilty, they feel very frustrated. They get very defensive when you're asking them questions. that are meant to just get the answer. That's all. That's all you're seeking. This could be over in a hot second. But when somebody don't want you to know the answer, you know how long that conversation goes, and you know how they pick a word that you said and start to aim at the word to avoid getting at to protect that place because they can see you getting to that real place. So sometimes I don't even say a word. I don't even bring the topic up because it's not going to be worth it if we're not going to the truth. If we're not trying to find the place that we need to change and change it, it's better just not to talk about it because you know where it's going to go. You go into the well of who they really are. They may not want you to know that. They may not be ready to reveal that. They may not be ready to change. They may not be ready to face that truth. Ananias and Sapphira didn't get a do-over. We've gotten plenty of do-overs. But it's time for us to at least aim to be the way these people were at their best, to be unified, to love God, and to be committed to what he's called us to do and to each other.